My junk. And turn with me to Psalm 137. And what we're going to find here, we've been talking about the captivity. We've compared it to the Day of Atonement. And in our last class, we took a little foray into the book of Romans just to begin to try to formulate Romans in light of God's ancient paths instead of in light of some new religion that has new information. It is built. I mean, if you want to just go back to that, you know, God determined this before the foundation of the world, read the first chapter of Ephesians over and over and over, and you'll go, oh my God, this wasn't a second thought. This wasn't, the cross wasn't just because of the failures of man. The cross was to bring about the original intention of God. Okay. So you can, folks, deal with man's sin, and if you got rid of all of his sin, he still wouldn't be what God wanted unless he's conformed to the image of Christ. I've used the example before, but angels are sinless, and yet man seems to be its prized creation. So we've been talking about this ancient path. We've been realizing that the book of Romans is going to be based on the ancient paths, and that if we can see these things in their proper light, then it'll make the book of Romans easier. And sometimes we stare so hard at something that we miss the real deal. The other day on the news, they had some guy sitting on a boat, and he was texting, and a whale came up in the water right by him, and somebody had his phone and took a picture of it, and the guy never saw the whale. I'll use another example that is in the newsletter that you've just received tonight, and some will receive on Sunday, and others will have it mailed out to them, is that I'm talking about the God who hides himself, and I'm finally getting into some of the real heart of what I wanted to say, and in there I am giving a picture of the cross not at Calvary, but happening at the same moment, but not at Calvary. Can you even imagine such a thing? I'll explain in a second. I just want to see your faces. You know, a picture of the cross, and an incredible picture of the cross. But it's not at Calvary. If it was a camera, it is actually turned away from Calvary, and it goes inside of the temple, and it is facing the veil. And there, in Hebrews, it says that veil is his flesh. And suddenly, when his flesh is rent, when he's died, when he's crucified, that veil is rent. And for the first time, we meet the God who hides himself. How? Through death. The rent veil is his death. And all of a sudden, we're seeing more in that moment than we're seeing out on Calvary's Hill. Some of you are going, that sounds weird. Just read the newsletter, okay? because the writer of Hebrews, who chose to talk about this subject of Christ crucified, doesn't mention Calvary. Not in the way we do. When I say Calvary, we're talking about a hill and two pieces of wood together and Jesus dying. For the Jew, or for the one who is pursuing God, the real epicenter is finally, after all this time, to see the God who's been hiding himself. He told him to put that curtain up there. And it has to do with Christ crucified. Bloom, bloom, you Christ crucified, that's it, now we're in. And of course we go, well, that's because he died, and then, but it's interesting that it doesn't have the veil being rent and then blood, you know, like the, what do they call it when there's blood in people's hands and stuff? I forget, there's stigmata. It's not, you know, it wasn't some stigmata where blood is coming off of the curtain and we go, oh, we're saved by the blood. It is simply his death ushers us in to finally forever see him the way he wants to be seen. The way he wants to be seen. The good news is I still got several more articles. And the last one I'm going to deal with Jesus in the Gospels and how he proved over and over and over that the way most people listen, that the way most people see Jesus, he continually resisted so that he might be seen in another light. All right. So, Israel goes into captivity. Jerusalem dies. Jerusalem is destroyed, a picture of Christ crucified. God had promised them before, way before, I mean through Isaiah, way, way before, and all the way through the prophets right up to Jeremiah, who's there. And in every scenario of where they are rejected and cast out, there's always this picture, I'm going to bring you back. But he's not just going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back his desire, regardless of the shadows of the Day of Atonement or the captivity or all that, regardless of all that, in his heart it is to bring you and I to his original intention, the real intention of his heart, which we've made to be salvation or this or that or whatever. And you can't have this original intention without salvation. So it's valuable, but it's not the end goal. It'd be a little bit like a couple getting married and they go through the wedding ceremony and they go, okay, this is it. Nice to meet you. You know, like this was the goal, was the wedding service. And, you know, one day one of them kind of wakes up and goes, something's missing, you know? Well, there was meant to be union and life and fruit and reality and on and on and on. All right. So, in that captivity, during that time where there is no temple, where there is no feasts, there's not even an offering, not one offering, not one, none of that. some of the people start seeking the Lord. And they start crying out, not just, Lord, bring us back to Jerusalem. That was our home, and you gave it to us when we came out of Egypt, and that's the story. And we're sticking with it. That's your story, and we're sticking with it. No. Something new stirred in some of these people. Something new. Something that wanted to find not just Jerusalem that they left, but the Jerusalem of God's heart. The Jerusalem of God's heart. All right, where are we? Psalm 137. Verse 1 through 1 through 9, because that's all the verses there are in there. All right, this takes place while they're in captivity in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, the crucified. You understand? Jerusalem, the crucified, what was put to death so that we could be captives but brought back. When we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They required a song. These guys are weeping for God's heart to be fulfilled. And somebody says, I got an idea, let's sing a song. That'll make us all happy. If we shout enough, we'll be happy. The answer is praise. Folks, you know, prayer is not the answer. You're praying to God and then God giving the answers. Praise is not the answer, but praising, you know, the scripture says, praise the Lord with the understanding. Doesn't just go, just do this. Yeah, I feel good, or I want to feel good, or I want something, or whoever you are up there. What'd they say on Mars Hill? What did they say? To the unknown God, the God that hides himself. He doesn't, you know, you can say, well, as long as Israel worshiped God, he was behind the veil, and that's all he wanted. It didn't matter if they got through there or not, or really understood him, just praise him. But I want you to know that what was considered worship back then was the offerings. Did y'all know that? I can give you one example just off the cuff. Abraham, God says, take your son, your only son, the son whom thou lovest. I wonder what he's talking about here. What? You want me to kill my kid? No. I want you to come into my heart as a father, and I want you to understand this reality. I don't just want you to stand here in your tent and go, praise God. So he gets there and he turns to the guys that came with him to keep the donkeys. And he says, here, stay by the donkeys while my son and I go to worship. That's what it says. They didn't get up there and go, woohoo! I'm not against it. I do it. I like being happy and all that kind of stuff. But let's call God's worship what he calls worship. All right. So these guys are moved by the fact that Jerusalem was slaughtered while they still live, and that they feel that there's something in all of this holy ground, that there is something, I'm going to use this word, there's something redemptive in this. There's something that's greater than redemptive. There's something sacred in this. For there they that carried us away required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We're not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not in us in the sense of we're not in Christ. Christ is not in us. We are like foreigners in a land uninhabited. We're like the scapegoat. We're like the rejected goat. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I forget you, I'm holding on to the only thing that I believe is worth anything in this, and that's Christ crucified. That's the destroyed Jerusalem. Don't, folks, you got to know that in their hearts, they're not picturing, oh, it's when we get back, it's going to be just like it was, and everything will be wonderful, and we can just go back to the way that we did before, and God will be pleased. God will kill you on the way back. You know. No. They know what Jerusalem looks like. They know. They're not ignorant of this death, this one that died in their place. They're not ignorant. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, people, Jerusalem is burned down and they know it and they still want now to prefer that above their chief joy and their own preferences for joy. Who is going to say that? Who is going to say such a thing? I'll tell you who's going to do it. The ones who have seen the value in all of this, the ones who have seen God working his eternal intention even in the midst of death and destruction and loss to Christ, and to see, there is your God. Says that in a bunch of places. You should read it. All of us know the scriptures, like the prophets and, you know, different places. And he says, I am the Lord, and there is none other. Anybody ever read that somewhere? You ought to read the context. It's all over the place. But as far as finding it, it's a bunch of places. And the context is, Isaiah 45, where I've been a long time now for my newsletter, is, he says, I am the Lord, I am the God who hides himself. That's me. I'm hidden at the cross. I look like a criminal. I look bad. I'm hated. It looks like God hates me. He turned his back on me. This is the way it looks. And this is the way men act. He's rejected of God. He is, you know, even God's turned his back on him. And yet right there, my dear friends, you're seeing to God the most beautiful, selfless, glorious, eternal glory. Eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the God who hides himself. The things which are unseen. If I do not remember thee, O Jerusalem, that's just good. He's not talking about this crucified one. He's talking to. If I forget thee, O burned stones, destroyed walls, and temple that no longer is raising sweet incense to the Father. He just hangs there on the cross, is cursed by one criminal and by the passerbyers who wag their head and say, if he really was of God, he would come down from the cross, save himself, and they don't know. They don't know him. He doesn't come down from the cross to save himself. He gives himself. We come down from the cross to save ourselves. We don't want to lose. We want everything our way. We want to be happy. If I forget thee, oh, destroy Jerusalem. In other words, these precious people who are pressing in, I don't ever want to forget you in this way, Lord. I never want anything. I never want any chief joys that I would prefer over you. Ever. Not at any moment. For the rest of my being. And if I do, take my hand, take my tongue, I don't want to have a vehicle for doing something else. Speaking of something else that seems to be important but not you. Putting my hand to something else that is not you. I want to be gathered with those who love you in this, in your heart and in your way and in your selflessness. And I want to be gathered around you for all eternity. And say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, not the one who got up, not the one who rose. Worthy are you, beautiful, destroyed Jerusalem, beautiful Lamb of God. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, meaning destroy it, even to the foundation thereof. Edom and the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees said, crucify him, and stirred the people to say, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because he is a threat to the way of God, to the way of order, to the way of esteemed religious leaders and laws and things and dealing with sin all the time, all the time, all the time, never looking beyond it, just dealing with sin. And the beautiful temple and the things that God gave us, you deserve to be crucified. We don't even understand your language. We don't. It's foreign to us. You are like a foreigner. That's what they're saying to Jesus. Jesus is thinking, if you knew my Father, you would know me. If you knew the one you claim to love and to worship, you would know who I am. And then Jesus said, but you are of your father the devil, because the works that he did, which is to destroy Jesus, well, Jesus was going to die anyway. To really know the one behind the veil, to really know the one upon the throne, you have to know the depths that he will go to. You have to know the depths that he will go to die, to get out of the way, to end himself that others may live. Why? Why does he have to go to such extremes? Why do I have to know that? Can't I just be saved? You have to know it because that's who's supposed to be living in you. Because that's the one. That's the one. Like I said, who wants to be a bride of the Lamb if you really know what the Lamb is? Who wants to join to that, really join, to be bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, if that's what I'm going to end up? Why don't you just die for us, Lord? Why are you asking this of us? Or better still, he's not asking that of us. He just wants to die for us and save us and then make us happy on earth. Why even go to heaven? His job is to make us so happy and comfortable down here, we wouldn't even want to be with him. That's what happened in Babylon. They got so happy and comfortable, they didn't even want to go to old Jerusalem. I forget it. But there are these precious saints, aren't there? Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall be he that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. We really have a hard time with all of this. If we don't understand the cross, if we don't understand the intention of God, we just see this like, you know, we're we want to treat everyone humanely or like humans. Paul said, quit ye like men. Quit ye like humans. Peter said, you have become partakers of the divine nature. We look at Noah and we go, really? Is that it? Eight people? You know, what about all the people in the world? What kind of God is this? Folks, to God, they were already dead. Yeah, I know, I say ridiculous things. We see a couple getting married, Christian, both of them Christian. And everything goes wrong, and you know, of course, everybody wants to get married, get into, you know, they want to be married, but they don't realize it really doesn't work without God's life, without the spirit and nature of Christ. It doesn't. And so then they come back after, let's give them 3 good years. They come back after 3 good years and they sit down and they say, Pastor, we want to get a divorce. We're incompatible. You're not incompatible, you're Adam. You've got this syndrome called ADAM. And so the pastor says, oh, no. No, no, no. Can't get a divorce. God doesn't want you to divorce. Here's me. You know, if they're not in tune with God's intention, then even if they're saved, when they're rolling around in bed, they're just two hogs in a hog pen. Don't tell her that. I mean, there's some truth in this, folks. This isn't just Randy's weirdness. You know, sometimes I get accused of weirdness when it's actually God, and it's just so shocking to us that we just go, well, that I never heard it like that. Well, maybe you never heard it. And so we're doing everything to keep these two hogs together. Got to keep them still wallowing around in the muck and the mire together. That's what it's all about. Praise the Lord. Just keep them going at it. You know what I mean? That is not what it's all about. You say, well, how could God be happy? See, there's one of them more, a few times happy's used. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. This is Babylon, this is the crucifiers of Christ, and the same one that crucified him, also take people into captivity to their religion, their views, their ways, which are not after Christ. Paul even says that. Vain philosophies and deceit and all this kind of stuff, and you honor moons and this and that, and you never even see me in it. He says, and which are not after Christ. That's all it says. And he says, and then you do this and this and this, which is not the body of Christ. It's just stuff. We're just doing stuff. And we go with God. You know, it's in the Word. You know, it's scriptural. Like I said, you know, okay, it's also scriptural that Judas went and hung himself. So go and do thou likewise. It's scriptural. It was one of his 12 disciples. Yeah, I mean, you see what I'm saying? You can, you know, anything scriptural, well, you know, Church of Christ people say, well, we don't have musical instruments in our worship services because we have no record of that. It's not scriptural. Well, then it's not scriptural to wear jeans or shoes or drive a car or, you know, maybe the Mennonites are on to something here. But they're not. It's not about being scriptural. It's about knowing the Lord in the Word. Well, be careful. You know, be careful. Don't swallow that hook, line, and sinker. Because if you do, you might understand verse 9 about dashing the little ones. You might just go, okay, this isn't what we think. It's worse. It's worse. It's worse than what we think. But it's better. It's worse, but it's better. Because it is God's view that his... Okay, let's just take his intention, which Romans really deals with about halfway through. Just after about halfway, boom! Now all it wants to talk about is the intention. Everything was the build-up. You know, remember the progression we did with Day of Atonement? Remember some of the progression we've done with the captivity? Romans deals with all of those steps that we talked about, but we never made it a category in those steps of what it means to find his intention. We just said they return. They should return to his intention, right? Romans spends half the book giving us his intention. It's pretty cool. Shows where God's heart is. Pretty cool stuff. All right, I'm going to read something just so I can do something here tonight. In the captivity, well, let's see, I wrote that wrong. When Israel came out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt, they sang the song of redemption right on the other side of the Red Sea. And God said, this isn't it. This isn't it. This is a step to get you to it. So about halfway on their way to the promised land, God comes down. He says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. First time that had ever come up, there was just God. Now all of a sudden, God's not saying, I want you to go to heaven. I mean, there's a big deal here. If we would just see it, maybe, you know. And of course, there's always the thought that I'm totally insane. Okay, so you have to take that into consideration. Or there's something to this. You're not saying that one, Mike. So, you know, God doesn't appear to them now. You know, I mean, God delivered them, folks. God delivered them with a lamb. He brought them all the way to Mount Sinai. He doesn't appear to them or anything. And all of a sudden he appeared and says, I want to dwell with you, build this and that, and make a habitation for me in you, with you, in your midst. Okay? He didn't say, I want you to get saved and go to heaven. That's my biggest desire. I've longed for this day. to communicate to you in the middle of the wilderness. No. So then they proceed on, and finally when they get to the land and Joshua's leading and they come to the Jordan, not Kadesh Barnea, but the Jordan, Joshua and the armies of Israel, they go in and they purify the land. Drive out all the idolaters. Right? You know, I mean, basically that was the deal. We're driving out all these guys, and we're declaring holy war against all these idolaters. Okay. And Joshua's leading them, and Joshua's a man of God, isn't he? He is. So he's a warrior, and he's got this thing about what's in here and what shouldn't be in here and what needs to be taken out of here so God can be in here. So, what? Hundreds, I don't know, thousands, I don't know. Hundreds of years later, hundreds and hundreds of years later, the promised land is once again filled with idolaters. But this time it's God's people. Has God changed his mind? Does he still not have this holy war against that which is not Christ? If you understand what I'm saying. I mean, the cross was a holy war, folks, and it destroyed everything that wasn't Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. Christ lives in me. That's a heck of a war. It's a heck of a war, and it's a heck of a war cry from the heart of God, Joshua, Jesus, you know, the same spirit, this whole thing. We go, oh, no, no. And this is what Israel said before the captivity. They said, no, no, God won't, you know, Jeremiah's saying all this stuff and all these woes and all this junk's going to happen and God's going to come in, he's going to purge the land, you're going to go into da-da-da-da, and he's going to wipe this out, da-da-da-da. No, oh, no, God won't do that to us. God will do that to Babylon because the story is, Jeremiah, what happened was Joshua led us in, and we went, look at all these bad guys and these idolaters and all these people that have sin, pecado. And so let's go in and just wipe them out with this courageous spirit of holy war against the enemy. Okay, so they did it under Joshua. You know what Jeremiah is saying? You think God's any different now? You think he's changed just because it's now you, not for you? Jeremiah is saying, oh my God, listen to, just read it. He's saying, God is going to come like a mighty beast, like a devourer, and he's going to come down upon this city, and he's going to destroy this city, and you will be taken away captive. That's the mercy of God. Jerusalem dies, and they're in captivity till they can come back to God's original intention, till they can say, we deserve this. My Lord, we left what he really told us. We never even saw it. So some of them did come back. And on that basis, you ought to hear the prayers of people like Nehemiah and Ezra. And, they just take all of it this time. This is not Jerusalem. This is us, but they're not going to die for it. They're going to acknowledge the death that already took place. You understand the difference? Big difference. The Lord's goat has already died. But what's not seen in the Day of Atonement is the other rejected goat, that's sent out into a land uninhabited by God now returns. Returns. How many of them? Not very many, called a remnant. Not very many. But God looked at Nehemiah's heart, looked at these guys' heart. We wept when we thought about Jerusalem. If we forget this crucified one, stop us from any form of ministry. God's going, I love my son. He's your answer. And he's just blessed that somebody on the planet would bow their knee to that crucified one and say, just shut my mouth or break my arms off if I'm putting anything as a chief thing above destroyed Jerusalem, Christ crucified. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything but Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem crucified. I'm determined not to know anything but Christ crucified. I guess, oh my gosh, it's time to quit. I'm sorry, everyone, especially people with kids and stuff. Father, I have no words, Lord. I'm just a man that talks into the air and a fool unless your spirit breathes through me and apart from me upon your people. Forgive me, Lord, for any part that is contrary to you. For in the multitude of words there is sin. May only that which is Christ seep through, if it be ever so small, if it be but crumbs that fall from your table, and that's all that I can offer. May they bring life and health and vitality to dry bones. May our hearts be formed and molded in a cross-shaped form to be filled only with the one to whom in Revelation says all glory will go to, not the raised lamb, not the conquering victor, but the lamb that was slain, to him be glory. Father, we sing praises all the time about glory to him that conquered death, and yet he conquered death by dying. And Lord, I do believe there is that warrior part of your word and of your mind, but it deals more with holy war against that which is not Christ. Whether it be the Canaanites or the Israelites or us. And when we're on the side of Joshua, then drive out the idolaters. But when we're not on the side of Jesus, Joshua, then may Babylon be your tool to come and drive us out. Until there's nothing left of us but Christ, and he rises out of us. It's a sweet incense and a savor, well-pleasing in your nostrils, Lord. No longer would you say, I hate your sacrifices. I hate your offerings. I hate your feast days. But once again, that old fragrance that warms your heart, that fragrance of Christ rises again to you. And you're pleased with Christ, your beloved Son. Soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.